Take your Bibles and turn with me tonight, once again, to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Last Sunday evening, we were looking at this text. We were looking at verses 16 through 18, mostly. Tonight, I want to continue on and zero in a little bit tighter on what the Apostle Paul is saying here regarding the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And so, I'm going to be asking the question primarily, are we bearing the fruit of the flesh or the Spirit? So, we're going to be examining that here in just a moment. Good to see everyone back tonight. We do have visitors again this evening. We're thankful for that. And if you have any questions or comments regarding anything that you hear taught or see practiced, we'd be more than glad to sit down with you, to open our Bible, to open our hearts to the Word of God and to you. And we'll do our best to give you a Bible answer for what we believe, what we teach, and what we practice. And we want to be people who follow God's will. Not just in pretense, but in sincerity and practice. So, tonight, we're going to be continuing our study. Last week, we were looking at this text, and a little different. I was trying to keep it in the context, and like I pointed out last week, that's very, very, very important. When we're studying the Scripture, we need to keep things in context. Throughout this epistle, the Apostle Paul is contrasting the law of Moses, which the Judaizing teachers were trying to force on Gentile believers, and the gospel of Jesus Christ, which the Apostle Paul preached, which did not include the law of Moses. The Judaizing teachers were saying, either you follow the law, you become circumcised, become, in effect, a Jew, keep the law of Moses. If you don't do that, you can't be saved. While the Apostle Paul is saying, no, that's error, that's false doctrine, and to follow that teaching will result in a return to bondage to sin. You will go back into a place where you are lost without Christ, where Christ will profit you nothing. Galatians 5 and verses 3 and 4. And thus be severed from Christ and fall from grace. So last week we were pointing out that the text, verses 16 through 26, the primary point is that the flesh, and we said that that has reference still to the law of Moses, and the Spirit, which has a tie into the gospel of Jesus Christ, produce two different things, two different kinds of fruit. And so we're going to continue looking at it from that perspective tonight, beginning in verse 18, just backing up to verse 18, Paul says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now we're led by the Spirit in the gospel. We're led by the Spirit through His revelation to us. So if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. You're submitting to the gospel. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the contrast. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, you're following the law of Moses. You are trying to serve God by keeping that Old Testament law. Okay? You've committed one sin, any sin. You can just pick one out of all the sins that the Apostle Paul lists here and such like. Okay? You've committed that sin and you're trying to serve God through the law of Moses. That sin is going to be with you till the day that you die. The law of Moses cannot remove that sin from you. Nothing. There is no system that can remove that sin from you. There is, however, a system by which you can have that sin removed from you, and not only have that sin removed, but then place you in a position in which you can serve Jesus Christ, where you can serve God by faith, and be holy and righteous without blame before Him in love. You can, you can be in a relationship with God in which all of your past sins are gone, and now you're also equipped through His grace and through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through which the grace of God is provided, to please Him and to be victorious over sin in your life. Not just to have your sins forgiven, but have what you need to be victorious over sin each day. Because your entire character is going to be changed and altered. You know, in Hebrews chapter 8, the apostle there is talking about the new covenant which God would give. The old covenant was going to be done away with. Why? Because it could not bring about justification or righteousness. But the new covenant could. And God promised that He would write this new covenant where? On our hearts. The new covenant works inside out. It changes who we are. And so, that is the idea and the consequence of the gospel of Christ. Whereas, what could the law of Moses produce in your life? What could it produce? What effect does it have? Last week we were talking about how the term flesh is being used synonymous with the concept of law and the system of law being justified by law, which is impossible. And so, what is the fruit or what is the works of the flesh? Sin. Sin that you cannot get rid of under that system. And those who are in that system, they are lost. And there's no hope within that system. Verse 18 again, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, that is by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are free from the law. You are separated from the law. The Apostle Paul, we referred last week to Romans chapter 7. Where the Apostle Paul is making this very point. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Romans chapter 7 is making the point that the law brings about the works of the flesh. The law brings about sin in your life. The law condemns you because of that sin. And there is no way of justification in the law. Whereas the gospel brings deliverance from sin. Empowers you to overcome sin in your life. And be the people that God wants you to be. And there's a huge difference. So if we walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. We pointed out how that the flesh and the Spirit are two opposing systems. And this works both ways. I mean, if we're trying to be justified by the law, we cannot gain what we desire, that is justification. Whereas if we are in the gospel, if we're walking according to the Spirit, we will not do the things that we may be tempted to do, because there is no such thing as temptation without desire. We may desire to do those things that are sinful, but we're not going to, because we are now committed to the gospel and we say no. And we have the ability to say no in the gospel of Christ and through what is empowered by the gospel. So we don't do the things that we wish. So either way, we recognize that there is a contrast between the law and the gospel. And in this context, Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul saying the same thing, for when we were in the flesh, that is, in this system of flesh, and that's what Paul's talking about in Romans chapter 7. Chapter 7 verses 1 through 4, he's making the contrast between the law and the gospel. And what has Christ done to the law? He's put it to death. The law has been put to death so that we can be married to another. That is to Jesus Christ. In the gospel. So those who were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And so that's really again what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now the fruit that is unto death, here in Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. The law makes them known. We see what they are. As Paul says back in chapter 7, I would not have known what sin was except the law showed me. So the law is evident. I mean, the works of the flesh are evident. You have first of all listed here sexual sins, adultery, the violation of the marriage bond, marriage vows. So you have adultery. That's between two people who are married but not to each other. Or at least one party that is in an illicit sexual relationship, married but not to each other. So that's a sin. The Apostle Paul makes that very clear. And this is a work of the flesh. The law of Moses brings this out and declares it. But of course, so does the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, there the Apostle Paul again has adultery listed in his list of sins. And fornication, that is sex outside of marriage. Also, other sexual sins. The word fornication is from the Greek word porneia, which can be inclusive of adultery. But here they are separated. They're talked about as two different things. In other words, any sin outside of the marriage bond by people who are married and any sin outside of the marriage bond, period. So, sex outside of marriage and any sin that is not within a lawful marriage, any sexual activity that is outside of a lawful marriage is sinful. Uncleanness or moral impurity. Moral impurity, and that is you're defiled in some way by some sexual lust and desire or thoughts that are habitually in your mind. Your mind is what is unclean here, and your heart. And so moral impurity resides in your thoughts, and lewdness, that is the stirring of unlawful sexual desires in others. A lack of restraint. We talk about modest apparel. Modest apparel in the scripture can be either putting on gaudy clothing that calls attention to yourself or the lack of clothing which calls attention to yourself. And people today, this is the end thing. I mean, the fewer clothes, the least amount of clothes you can wear, more that you can show off of your body, the more people are going to look at you. That's sad, but it's true. I mean, commercial people make money off of this. Sex sells, and people use that. Lewdness, immoral dancing and things of that nature would also be included in this. Lasciviousness or lewdness, a lack of restraint. Also, the Apostle Paul lists some things associated with false religion. First of all, of course, idolatry. We all get that one. Idolatry, worship of false gods or images. False prophets, false claims of revelation, expressions of false worship. That was a serious problem in the pagan world in which Paul lived. It's still a problem today. Anything that we put ahead of God. And by the way, when we value anything other than God, in place of God, instead of God, well, we are committing idolatry. No matter what that is, whether it's a person or thing, it's idolatry. So to worship or to place anything above God would be idolatry. And sorcery, false claims of magic and miracles, false messages from false gods and the dead. Remember when King Saul went to the sorceress and she conjured up Samuel? That was a sin. She was practicing sorcery. Sorcery most often was used or was involved in drug use. They would give their subjects drugs that would give them hallucinations, that is, drug-induced experiences, which they associated with visions. And so this is a part of sorcery. In fact, the Greek word in this text that is translated sorcery in the New King James is from a Greek word that we get our word, English word, pharmaceutical or pharmacy. It's the same Greek word. It has to do with specifically drug use. So false religion is also, the Apostle Paul declares, as a work of the flesh or sinful attitudes. You know, it's not just sexual sins or idolatry that is condemned in the scripture or is even condemned by the law. When you think about it, I mean, hatred has always been wrong. It's always been wrong to have enmity and to despise someone else. It's always been a sin to hate another person. Contentions, that is that which causes strife and variance, expressions of that enmity. That is, you hate someone and the contention comes about when you let that person know that you hate them. And you treat them like you hate them. And so contentions come about in jealousies, emulations, or ill will. You want harm to come to that person. Outbursts of wrath, anger, fits of rage. Anger is not a product of the gospel. It's not a product of the Spirit. It is a product of the flesh. It is a product that is condemned by the law. And it is a product in which the law cannot deliver you. It is a sin which the law leaves you in and really does not provide you with what is necessary to overcome it. A lot of people have trouble with anger and wrath and selfish ambitions. Selfish ambitions, rivalry is the idea. I mean, we set ourselves up against other people. We set ourselves up in a place because of our pride. We know better and we're going to stand our ground. We want what we want. We're not going to back down. And you know, this goes on in churches. It goes on in families. It goes on, and it shouldn't. Selfish ambition. We want what we want, and we're going to get it no matter what. And no one has the right to tell me any different. Dissensions. Seditions, or standing apart. The idea is, through that self-seeking, we create division. We create division because we have to have it our way. And we're not going to have it any other way. Heresies. That is forming a sect, a formal separation, a division. And we also, through this, the word heresy is an interesting word. To do a word study on this term. It has also something to do with this cloudy, hazy teaching or influence that you may have over someone else to call into question that which is true. And so heresies would be pulling people to your side and questioning and standing against the truth. And people today are doing that very same thing. You know, they're creating more doubt in people's minds than they are supporting that which is true. Heresies, a formal separation, division. Denominationalism is a product of false information, unscriptural practice, and people wanting what they want. And so, a work of the flesh. Other sins, he says, and such like. Of course, envyings, which is associated with the attitudes, but it is the feeling, according to Vines, the feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantage or prosperity of others. You know, all of these are really contrary. All these sins of attitude, contrary to love. I mean, if I love someone, wouldn't I want them to be successful? Wouldn't I want them to do well? Well, of course I would. Envy is contrary to the very concept of love. Murders, the unlawful taking of life. But these are progressive. I mean, you start out with these sinful attitudes. You hate somebody. Well, eventually, unlawful taking of life could occur. Of course, the Apostle John also points out to us that you don't have to actually pull the trigger in order to be a murderer, do you? John says that if we hate our brother, we are a murderer. Sin is produced in the heart. And so hatred would, in our heart towards someone, wanting ill things, bad things to happen to them. What's the difference? Drunkenness. Intoxication. Drunkenness, of course, is a work of the flesh. It is a sin. Drunkenness is condemned in the Scripture. Revelings, intoxicated party. That is, you are a party goer. People, they just love to go and party. They go out and they get blasted, plastered, whatever adjective you want to use. That's their habit of life. That's what they enjoy doing. Self-indulgent lifestyle. Indulgence, Art Gingrich says, engagement in a fast, self-indulgent lifestyle. And by fast, he's not talking about abstinence. He's talking about living this on-the-go, fast lifestyle that is party, party, party. Do what you want to do. And Thayer even goes further in talking and associating this word with the worship of Bacchus. And they would get drunk. I mean, they would drink as an act of worship to their God. the god of wine and the god of dance. And they would go through the streets and they would sing praises to Bacchus, drunk. And so Thayer makes that tie-in. But revelings, you could think of drinking parties. I mean, parties specifically, we're drinking. That is what is, and we're there. We're there to drink. So, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and such like. So this was never intended to be an exhaustive list. This is a list both of attitudes and conduct that is representative of sin. It's not an exhaustive list of sin and such like. Anything, let me give you a tip here, anything that would violate the law of love, anything that would violate the law of pure and holy worship, true worship, anything that would violate doing that which is right and good in accordance with God's will would be and fall under this category of such like things. And you could go on. In fact, you could compare the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And you can see there are a few differences, but those things can be expanded upon. The result of turning to any system other than the gospel is eternity in hell. And that's, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a rather blunt, straightforward statement. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. My friend, sin separates us from God. And if we are going to be with God for eternity, we're going to have to be separated from these things. We're going to have to die to these things. And we're going to have to do that through something other than the law, because the law cannot bring that state about. There's only one way that we can die to sin, and that's in Christ, through the gospel, not the law. So those who are in bondage to any sin, all these and such like sins, will not inherit the kingdom of God. I will go ahead and mention, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or chapter 6, and verse 9, the Apostle Paul there says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers." Okay, Paul lists those three sins in his list in Galatians 5:19. But then he mentions nor homosexuals or sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So what about homosexuals and sodomites? Will that be covered under the sin of fornication? That would be one of those such like things. And we have that growing more and more today. What about that? Those who practice such things, God says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are we going to believe God and accept what He says and what He classifies as sinful? Or are we going to push God's word aside and we're going to do what we want to do? Well, we see what society is wanting to do with that. We need to stick with what God says. So the result of union with Christ, His character and His teaching, will be the fruit of the Spirit. And so in verse 22, he begins discussing the fruit of the Spirit. So what is produced by the Spirit? What is produced by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And it's interesting to note there in verse 22, but the fruit, that word fruit is singular. And all these things are produced by the gospel. Not just one or two of them, but all of these, if we're following the gospel of Jesus Christ, then this is going to be the character that is produced. We're not talking about just changing a person's behavior. We're talking about changing the way a man behaves because he's changed the way he thinks. And so the fruit of the Spirit is love. Number one, love, both of God and of man. Mark 12 and verse 29. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. For this is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as yourself. Matthew goes on and he adds to that, upon these two laws hang all the law and the prophets. Love. Love of God and man. That is your seeking the welfare of others, that which is in the best interest of others. It is an act of unselfishness, selflessness. You are willing to do what is best for others. Love. You value, and by the way, that I think is the key idea. The value that we place upon God is above anything else. We love God with all of our heart. He's number one in our life. We seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And man, we value our fellow man even more than we value our own desires, our own wants. We value what is best for others. That's what love is really all about. Love, joy, that is a delight, a rejoicing in things that are right and good. Joy is not based and is not created by external experience. Joy is created by knowing that we're right with God. Joy is created when we know that we are who God wants us to be. You know, it's a delight. It's joy. It's joy when we're able to help others, when we're able to provide something that is needed by a fellow man. Joy comes about, though, when we know that we are right with God. We're commanded to be joyful no matter the circumstances. Joy is produced, and John says that he desires that our joy be full. And of course, that joy is made full through our knowledge and our understanding and our fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the point of 1 John chapter 1. Peace. Contentment due to a right relationship with God. We are at peace. We're reconciled with God. Ephesians 2 and verse 16, we are reconciled to God in one body in Christ Jesus. We are put back together. You see, sin had separated us from God. The law of Moses couldn't put us back together. Jesus had to come. Jesus had to die. The gospel had to be preached. And it's through that gospel that we are reconciled back to God in one body in Christ. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul talks, in fact, chapter 4 is all about peace and joy. And that peace and joy is found when we submit to the teaching of God. Paul says, if you do what I say, then you'll have peace. Contentment is due to a right relationship with God. Long-suffering. Long-suffering, that is forbearance, patience, restraint when you're provoked. You're enduring trials, even when other people are mistreating you. You are long-suffering. How does that come about? Well, you look at Jesus. And by the way, all of these characteristics, if you stop and think about it, you see, what does the gospel do? The gospel is not just a list of abstract commands. You do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. The gospel, we have instruction, but it's instruction from an individual, that is Jesus Christ. And these instructions make us more like Him. We become more like Him in both thought and deed. We are looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And when it comes to long suffering, we see that He suffered. We see that He suffered on the cross. We see that example and how He, as 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us, we see Him as our example. He is our example, who did no sin, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. He is our example. So even when we are provoked, we are to endure trials. James 5, verses 7 through 9. We're to look at the prophets of old. It wasn't just Jesus, but the prophets of old were also persevering. Job himself was persevering through trouble. And of course, Jesus is our example, and the gospel brings that about in the life of a person. And kindness. Kindness is this sweet reasonableness and approachable disposition. Not caustic. Not caustic. We need to realize that it's important to speak the truth, but the truth must be spoken with love. We also need to understand that the truth is to be spoken but that truth must be seasoned with salt. It must become palatable. Or do we do what we can to make it palatable. We don't sugarcoat the truth, but we speak the truth, and we strive to do it in such a way that it will be receptive by others. The sweet reasonableness, an approachable disposition, not caustic. Being kind. That is reaching out and striving to do what is right and good for other people. We are to be long-suffering and kind. And also the next thing that the Apostle Paul lists here is goodness and faithfulness. And my computer seems to be stuck for some reason. So I guess maybe it'll catch up here in a minute. But goodness. What is goodness? Goodness is doing that which is best for another person. That is, we are doing that which helps them, which encourages them to also do what's right. Goodness. We strive to bring about, not only did the computer quit, my thing came apart. I don't think that had anything to do with it, but. Oh well. Goodness. But by the way, who is it that defines that which is good? Who makes that determination? Well, it's not me. God defines what is good. God defines that. I don't set that standard. Only God can do that. And to do what is good then would mean also to comply with God's will. I treat people as God wants me to treat them. In fact, I treat them like God has treated us. I treat people like Jesus Christ has treated other people. And I look to Him as a great example. In other words, I'm willing to sacrifice a little. I'm willing to do that which provides what is needed in the life of another person. And faithfulness. Faithfulness. I am an individual that can be trusted. I am faithful to the Lord in my service to Him. Fidelity is a key aspect of this. I am a person that God can trust because I am faithful. And the gospel produces all of these characteristics. And these characteristics is spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Not a list of fruits, but it is the fruit. The character of an individual is defined by these things. This is the kind of person that we become. Because we have the perfect example, we're following His perfect teaching, and through the grace that is manifested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can have that which we need to overcome. So you have the fruit of the Spirit listed. Gentleness. Gentleness. That is meekness. That is willing to submit to the teaching of God and others. And I'm willing to be taught. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing also then to yield. James chapter 3 talks about the wisdom that comes from God. And what are some characteristics of that? Well, one of them is the willingness to yield, the meekness that comes around because of that. So if we are gentle and then self-control. Self-control. How good are we at doing what we know we ought to do? How disciplined are we when it comes to, I know that I ought to, but. Self-control is bringing our body and bringing our life into compliance with what Jesus wants us to do. Self-control. The Apostle Paul talks about self-control back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in the race run? All run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things." Now, that word temperate means he's self-controlled. He's able to govern his will in such a way that he is focused on what he is striving to accomplish, and he does those things necessary to accomplish it. He's in control of himself. Self-control. Now, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So, discipline, self-discipline. How disciplined are we when it comes to serving the Lord? Are we willing to act, to submit in all things to Him and be disciplined enough each day to fulfill the things that He would have us to do? Okay. Paul then says, against such there is no law. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the law of God, neither condemn these things. But I think the main point that Paul is getting at here, you know, the Judaizers, one of their chief criticisms of the gospel was this. Okay, Paul, if you say that we're not under the law, but we're under Jesus Christ, we're under the gospel, then where is there any restraint to keep someone to live a moral life? You know, people make that same argument today. They say, well, we're under grace and we're not under law. We're under grace and we're not under law. Well, some may say, well, you know, if you're under grace, then there is no law. And some have erroneously come to that conclusion. So Paul is saying, look, these things are in place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the gospel provides everything we need to live lawfully before God. We are right before God by following the gospel. And yes, there are moral restraints. There are teachings that prohibit sinful behavior. The gospel provides what we need to live that righteous and holy life. So this, I think, is stated. These things, the fruit of the Spirit, is stated to rebut the false claims of the Judaizing teachers. You do away with the law, then you just live any way you want to. Well, that's false, and Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? So I think it's the same point that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 6. Against these things there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You see, a person who is in Christ, what is the first thing that he has to do in order to get into Christ? Well, first he has to believe. Okay, we understand that. He has to confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, what about repentance? What is repentance? Well, repentance is change of mind, a change of mind towards the sin that we have been guilty of. And so what we're doing in our mind is turning away from that sin and turning unto that which the Lord would have us to do instead. A change of mind takes place. So we die, that is, we put those things away. And then when we're baptized into Christ, turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, or do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. This is the same thing that Paul is saying over here in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've turned now to Christ. Now we're servants of Christ. We're following and submitting to him as our Lord. And verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Of Okay, if we're going to be justified by the gospel, and if we're going to be justified in Jesus Christ, and if we're going to be renewed by the Spirit, Titus 3:5, then we must live in accordance with the teaching of the Spirit. You go back again one more time to Romans, and you go to Romans chapter 8, look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I am living by the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel in which God's power resides, through which a man can be free from sin. Romans 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To all the believers, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. We are to submit to, and we are to live in accordance with, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we live in the Spirit, we're to walk in the Spirit. If we're going to be free from sin, we must continue to remain separate from sin. We must live in accordance with the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We must abide in the gospel of Christ, in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. And so, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. This would be contrary to the teaching of the gospel of Christ. We are to bear the fruit of the Spirit, not the work of the flesh. The law of Moses produced men. It produced sinful men. Not because the law was sinful in and of itself, as we talked about last week in Romans chapter 7, but because the law exposed sin. It identified sin, and it condemned the sinner. But what does the gospel provide us? The gospel provides us release from sin. It provides us deliverance from sin. And it provides us through Christ the power and the knowledge, the know-how to overcome sin in our life. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, the Apostle Paul there talks about the weapons of our warfare. The gospel provides us with what we need to overcome Satan in our life. And we can thus be victorious. And in fact, he even makes the point that if we put on, to take the shield of faith, we can quench every fiery thought of the wicked. We can withstand temptation and the attempts that Satan makes to overcome us in life. Maybe you're here this evening. You've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, going back in chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, one more time. We are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ. Have you been baptized into Christ? If so, then walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't walk according to the gospel and sin at the same time. You cannot serve both the flesh and the Spirit at the same time. So if we're serving Jesus Christ in accordance with His teaching, the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we will be what God is. We make your hearing once rendered obedience to the gospel that you fall away. You have turned back to some systems or some lifestyle that is contrary to the gospel of Christ. Repent. Confess. If there's anything at all we can do to see, the heavens, won't you come? The heavens stands.